Well, it's a great opportunity we have been presented with this morning to come together and study the Word of God together. It's good to see everyone here. We do have several who are out of town. I understand some are on vacation. We also have some who are out sitting with those who are sick, so we need to remember them as well. We have some who are out sick. Amy came in. Okay, I'm getting them confused now. Already I'm getting them confused. Amber comes in and she says, "Don't touch me, I'm infected." And I think I must have got too close, because just when services started, I started coughing and I got my throat tingly, and I feel like I'm trying to lose my voice, so bear with me. And it's all their fault. Who will follow Jesus will be the song of encouragement after the lesson this morning. We're going to continue our study from the book of Acts and the acts of conversion that we see. And we're going to pick up in chapter 10 this morning. So take your Bibles and turn with me. Acts chapter 10 and verses 1 through chapter 11 and verse 18. This will not be a verse-by-verse study, although we will certainly look at the largest part of these passages as we go through our study this morning. The conversion of Cornelius and his household. What took place in this account? One thing that we have pointed out in every lesson in this series is that there are particular events in each of these acts of conversion that are peculiar to them, and they are not a part of the continual pattern. And this morning, this particular act of conversion has a particular specific event that took place that is not something to be continued. We'll point that out as we look. But yet there are themes that are involved in the conversion of Cornelius and his household that are certainly a part of the continual pattern. We are saved in the same manner today that Cornelius was saved, the same manner in which the Jews were saved. We're all going to be saved the same way. We're all converted the same way through the gospel of Jesus Christ and through our adherence to it. We've talked about the word converted to bring over one belief or view to or party to another, to bring about a religious conversion, to change from one form or function to another. Cornelius was a man that was changed. But you know, there are some folks in the world who are wicked and who are evil, and they come to a knowledge of the truth and they are changed. They have to change a lot about themselves. They have to change a lot about their character and their morality. They have to totally change who they are. Well, Cornelius is a man that was changed. He was converted. He was a lost man who was saved. But as we see, the man Cornelius was not a man who really had to make a lot of changes in his lifestyle. He was a good man. He was certainly a humble man, willing to be taught. We've looked at Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." One of the things about Cornelius is that he was a humble man. We see that in his reaction to Peter as he enters his home. We see that in the words that Cornelius spoke to Peter. We hear that in his voice as we read the words that are quoted from him. How that Cornelius was a man who was willing to hear the things that God commanded him to do. And he wanted to do them. "Repent, therefore, and be converted." You go back to Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, those men were taught, men and women were taught, to repent, to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. They were converted and changed. We'll see in this study that Cornelius also was a man who needed to be baptized and thus changed. Conversion is not something that is simply seen in our actions. It is a change of who we are, and it is a change in knowledge. Cornelius had to be taught some things. Cornelius had to change his convictions. Oh, he believed in God. But we're going to see that he needed to learn some more things, and he needed to change his allegiance. He needed to be adhered to Jesus Christ. He needed to have his thinking changed. And he needed to change his commitment. Oh, slightly, but yet he needed to change his commitment. He was committed to God, but he needed to obey Jesus Christ
and learn more about him. Cornelius was a man who heard the law, who was willing to listen to God, submit to God's will. And that's why he called for Peter to come and teach him the things that God wanted him to do. A man who was willing to listen to the law of the Lord and be changed by it. What an interesting study we have before us in the man Cornelius. We're going to look at three things in our study from this point on. Cornelius, before his conversion. What kind of man was he? We'll make some points about that. The how of his conversion. There are some specifics that are included in this account of conversion that are not applicable to us, but yet they are important things anyway, and we need to understand why they took place. Cornelius, after his conversion, there's not much said about Cornelius after this, after his conversion, not much said about him himself or any of those who were associated with him. We can speculate on some things. We can speculate on the church in Rome, and we can make all kinds of have all kinds of theories. But we're not really told much except that he wanted Peter to stay there with him and the men that were with Peter to stay there with him a few more days, apparently to learn more about his newfound faith in Jesus Christ. So what about Cornelius? We read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 1 that there was a certain man in Cornelius called, or Caesarea, called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a centurion, that is, he was over 100 men. The Italian regiment contained anywhere from 400 to 600 men. And this group was stationed in Caesarea Philippi. Cornelius was a man over 100. So he was a respected man from Rome. More than likely, this entire regiment was from Rome. They were Romans. The Roman army was busy oftentimes in recruiting people of the provinces that they would overcome and make them part of their military. But it seems that this Italian regiment, it was made up of Roman citizens. So Cornelius was a Roman. But then in verse 2, we read that he was a devout man. That is very religious. He was devoted to God. His life was built around that devotion, that commitment. He was a man who had given himself to the service of God, first and foremost, in his life. He was very religious. And it goes on and it says in verse 2, one who feared God with all his household. Cornelius was a man who respected God. As Proverbs 1 and verse 7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so Cornelius was a man who feared God. He held God in awe. He respected Him and respected His Word. In verse 22, we see this same thing said about him. And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews. He feared God. He gave alms generously. So he was a caring man. He was a benevolent man. He was a kind man. So far, you get the picture, I think. Cornelius was a good man, wasn't he? By our standards, he was a good man. How many of you are respected among your peers? How many of you are truly devoted to God? Can the Holy Spirit, or could the Holy Spirit write about you that you were a person devoted to God? That you are one who feared God with all of your house? That you are an individual who gave alms generously to the people? Could the Holy Spirit say that about you? He prayed to God always. Again, there in verse 2. Prayed to God always, and about the ninth hour of the day. In fact, what was he doing in verse 3? He's praying. So he prays to God always. In verse 22, as we read a moment ago, he was a just man. That is, here, he's fair. And he's honest with others, and he's right with God. He was a just man. And he was respected by all the Jewish people. Now, understand this. The Jews were not liked by... I mean, the Romans were not liked by the Jews. They despised them. But the Jews liked this fellow. They respected him. Couldn't the Holy Spirit say those things about you? Cornelius was a good man. And I'll go so far as to say unique. in his time, unique among the Romans. He was he had characteristics that were very uncommon among Romans. So he stepped out of the box. He was not the normal Roman soldier. He was a good, honest, hardworking, kind, generous, God-fearing man. But yet, guess what? He still needed to be saved. There was something lacking. There was something lacking. His character, his moral purity, his sincerity, his devotion and worship, his generosity, his conduct, and his reputation. All those things added together were not sufficient to save him. He needed something else. He needed Jesus. He needed to obey Jesus. He needed to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. He still needed to be saved. And those verses, chapter 10 and verse 6, verse 22, verse 32 and 33, and chapter 11 and verse 14, we're going to look at all those passages in just a moment. But Romans 3 and verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Even Cornelius, as good of a man as he was not sinlessly perfect. He still needed to be forgiven of his sins. He still needed to be justified through the grace that is found in Christ Jesus. He needed to be sanctified, set apart from the world, and joined to Christ, united with Christ, reconciled to God through Christ Jesus. He needed to become a Christian. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the wages of sin are death. Is death. The wages of sin is death. Now listen, Cornelius, if he had not obeyed the gospel, he would have died a sinner and lost. Cornelius, as good of a man as he was, needed to be saved. We read in beginning there in verse 3, again, about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. So Cornelius has this vision of an angel appearing to him. In verse 4 it says, "And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, 'What is it, Lord?' So he said to him, 'Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God.' So God took notice of this man and his kindness, his worship, his service to God. And it says in verse 5, 'Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do.'" Not what you can do if you feel like it, but what you must do. Verse 7, "And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continuously. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa." So he sends men down to Joppa to find Peter. Simon, Peter, is at Simon the tanner's house. And it says in verse 9, "The next day as they went on their way, on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour." Peter has a vision then as he's up on the rooftop in prayer. In verse 10, "He became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance." Now, most of us are familiar with this vision of Peter and how in verse 11 it says, "He saw heaven open and an object like a great sheep bound at the four corners, descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth." Remember, Peter was hungry. "Wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air, and a voice came to him, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But Peter said, 'Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean.' And a voice spoke to him again the second time, 'What God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done 3 times, and the object was taken up from him. Peter sees this vision, this sheep, with all these unclean animals in it. Now, there's a side note here. What God has cleansed, do not call unclean. As long as we pray and give thanks to God for the things that He's given us, there is no food that's unclean. I hope we all understand that now, and that's a side note from this text. But what's the main point? What is the lesson that's being taught to Peter? The principle is, what God has cleansed, man is not to call unclean. The Gentiles were people whom the Jews considered unclean. They were worse than Samaritans, as we talked about a few weeks ago. Samaritans were not accepted in the Jewish society or culture. They were outcast. But even though they were considered as dogs, they were considered non-sociable to the Jews. Gentiles were worse than that. They were heathens. And God, remember the Great Commission, by the way? And this is one thing that's always puzzled me in my own understanding of things. Jesus says to the apostles, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Mark 16:15. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 19, all nations. The apostles seemed to not really understand that. They thought, maybe they heard it from their Jewish upbringing, from their teaching, go and teach all Jews in every nation. But nevertheless, they had not yet taken the gospel to the Gentiles. And this is preparation for Peter, so that Peter would understand what he should have already understood, that the gospel message is for all. What God has cleansed, you must not call common. God wants to save the Gentiles just as much as He wants to save a Jew. And friend, I don't care where you are today, who you are. It doesn't matter about your race. It doesn't matter about your background. God wants to save you. He is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. That includes you. That all would come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. So God is preparing Peter for his mission. Now this is, while these men are on their way down to Joppa, this vision comes to Peter. And it says then, in verse 17, "Now while Peter wondered within himself what this vision which he had seen meant, behold, the men who had been sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate." They're there. "And they called and asked whether Simon, whose surname was Peter, was lodging there. While Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, 'Behold, 3 men are seeking you. Arise, therefore, go down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them.' Then Peter went down to the men who had been sent to him from Cornelius and said, 'Yes, I am whom you seek. For what reason have you come?' And they said, 'Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, one who fears God and has a good reputation among all the nation of the Jews, was divinely instructed by a holy angel to summon you to his house and to hear words from you.' Then he invited them in and lodged them. On the next day, Peter went away with them, and some brethren from Joppa accompanied him." So the 32-mile trip was made back from Joppa to Caesarea Philippi. Peter and 6 other men, Jews of the circumcision, we'll learn in chapter 11. Now, we've got to the point in verse 24 we begin to see what takes place in the house. But I want to stop and pause for just a moment. There are miraculous events taking place in this account. There are reasons for those. There are reasons to explain them without including them in the continual pattern that is to apply to every person who is converted. For example, I hope that you do not expect, in order to be saved, I hope that you do not expect to have a visit from an angel. Because that's not going to happen. It happened in this case for a reason. Cornelius, you know, God chooses whom He chooses for reasons. And He chose Paul, remember, for a reason. He chose Saul because of Saul's character, because of Saul's zeal, because of Saul's Roman citizenship, which would allow him to go throughout the empire and preach the gospel, equipping him to go to the Gentiles. But Cornelius was chosen as well. Look at what kind of man that he was. But you know, I had a... He's my friend now. When I first met him in Belize, Corozal Town, Belize, about 10 years ago, it was about 11 years ago. He was a man who is now preaching in Orange Walk, Belize, but he was a man who was seeking the truth. And he told me one day, he said that he had been praying that God would help him come to a better understanding of the truth. And God answered the prayer by sending men from the United States down to help him learn and to teach him. He said, someone here in Belize loved the Lord and wanted the truth because He helped us find the truth. Friend, I do believe that God, through His providence, hooks up the preacher with the hearer. The sincere hearer will find. What did Jesus say? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened. God finds a way to get the preacher in contact with the sinner. Well, you know something. God contacted Cornelius. God also contacted the preacher. But the angel didn't preach to Cornelius. The angel did not tell Cornelius what he needed to do in order to be saved. He told Cornelius what to do in order to get hooked up with the preacher so that he could hear what he needed to do to be saved. Angels are not the messengers in regard to the plan of salvation for you and me today. Preachers are to carry the message that was revealed by the Holy Spirit in the Scripture. The Holy Scripture has been revealed by the apostles and prophets so that we can read and understand what we need to do in order to be saved. But an angel did appear to Cornelius. And there is a reason for that. Cornelius needed to understand he was to seek out this preacher. Peter's vision of unclean animals was to prepare the preacher for the task of preaching to the Gentiles. And then later in verses 44 through 46, look at verse 44. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. So the Holy Spirit, as Peter begins to preach, as Peter is teaching them, the Holy Spirit falls upon the Gentiles. It was not to save them. In fact, it was not even for the Gentiles' benefit. It was for the benefit of the Jews. It was a sign to the Jews. In verse 44, we read that the Holy Spirit fell upon them. The Holy Spirit was poured out on them, verse 45. They spoke in tongues in verse 46. And as we get into chapter 11, look at chapter 11 and verse 15. Peter, as he goes back to Jerusalem and he is recounting this case of conversion to his Jewish brethren, he says in verse 15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell upon them as upon us, that is the apostles, at the beginning. That is in Acts chapter 2. So Peter then is reminded of what the Lord said. And remember in Acts 1 and verse 8, the Lord had promised the apostles that the Holy Spirit, they would be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And so he remembers this. John indeed baptized with water, but you should be baptized with the Holy Spirit. It was like that, Peter is saying. And he says in verse 17 that they had the gift. Therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the gift of tongues as we see back in verse 46. The apostles were equipped to do other things. And by the way, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit descended directly upon them, was poured out directly upon them. There were no middlemen, like in Acts chapter 8, where Peter and John went and had to lay hands on the Samaritans, and then they received the Holy Spirit. But this is a direct outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It occurred on the day of Pentecost upon the apostles, and now it is occurring some 6 to 10 years later in Caesarea Philippi upon the Gentiles. A totally different reason as well. In Acts chapter 2, to confirm the speakers. In Acts chapter 10, it is to confirm that those upon whom the Holy Spirit had fallen were eligible to be recipients of the gospel message. In chapter 10, we see that the Jews who were with Peter were astonished at this. And you get into Acts chapter 11. Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went into uncircumcised men and ate with them." Now, remember the angel and the vision that Peter saw. He had to be encouraged, divinely encouraged, to go into the house with this Gentile. Why? Because it was not according to their custom. It was in their mind contrary to the law. And they were not to have fellowship. They were not to eat with these Gentiles. And yet, Peter went. And he got in trouble when he got back to Jerusalem. What better way do you suppose that the Lord could have silenced these men? Of course, pour out the Holy Spirit upon them. This is a divine pronouncement that these Gentiles are eligible for the gospel. And not only merely eligible, but equally eligible for the gospel. Just as worthy as the Jew. And chapter 10 and verse 46, again, we see there that they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. There, the barrier between Jew and Gentile, and you read in Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 11 through 13, that barrier had been taken away, been broken down by Jesus Christ. The barrier between Jew and Gentile demolished in the gospel. There is no difference between Jew or Greek, bond or free, male or female in the gospel. All are equally valuable. The Jews had to be convinced of that. And as you see in chapter 11 and verse 18, when they heard these things, they became silent. And they glorified God, saying, "Then God has also granted to the Gentiles repentance to life." But it had to be proven to them. They were not going to accept anything shy of divine confirmation, which God gave them. In Acts 10 and verse 47... "Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" Peter got the point. In fact, earlier in the chapter, in verse 34, he realized that God shows no partiality. And in verse 47, "Can anyone forbid water, even these Gentiles?" So he commanded them, verse 48, to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And you go over to Acts 11 and verse 17, Peter there says, "If therefore God gave them the same gift as He gave us when we believed on the Lord Jesus, who was I that I could withstand God?" God had poured out the Holy Spirit upon the Gentiles. Who was Peter that he could say, "No, God, they cannot be accepted into fellowship. No, God, they cannot come to you and be saved. I'm going to withhold baptism from them." Peter couldn't say that. Who was I to withstand God? Peter couldn't withstand God. Neither should any of these other Jews. God extended salvation to the Gentiles. Peter had better comply and better tell them what they must do in order to be saved. The Holy Spirit was not to save them and did not save them. You know, that's one of the biggest arguments today that people make against baptism's essentiality for salvation. I was in a discussion one time with a fellow by internet, and he says, I don't need any other arguments. This is the only argument I need, that Cornelius was saved before he was baptized because the Holy Spirit fell upon him. A lot of people make that argument. And at first glance, you know, the first person that gives his case often appears right. But let's wait. Let's examine everything. You know, in Numbers 22 and verse 28, Balaam's donkey spoke by the Holy Spirit. Was Balaam's donkey saved? In Numbers chapter 23 and verse 5, verse 12, and verse 26, Balaam himself was called up to prophesy and to curse the children of Israel. He was a prophet of God, and he was called to curse the children of Israel. And he spoke what the Lord put in his mouth. But was he saved? What about Saul in 1 Samuel 19, 21 through 23? He was the king of Israel, but he departed from God, prophesied. John 11, 51, Caiaphas, the high priest, prophesied by the Holy Spirit. Does that mean that these people who spoke by the Holy Spirit, does that mean they were saved? Of course not. So just because the Holy Spirit fell upon them does not mean they were saved. Peter was sent to tell them what they must do. Had they done anything yet? No, they hadn't. They had not heard all of what they must do in order to be saved. You look at Acts 11 and verse 14, who will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. They had not heard those words. They had not heard what they must do. Not all of it. To provide undeniable evidence that the Jewish Christians were to accept Gentiles when they complied with the gospel message is the purpose for this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. It was necessary. It was necessary before Peter could tell them to be baptized, because if Peter would have said, now, you folks need to be baptized before the outpouring occurred, then those Jews who were with Peter would have said, no, they can't be. They would have rejected, resisted, and withstood God. But God preempted that. It was a necessary event and something that was peculiar to that circumstance. We see that throughout this text, throughout this chapter, and throughout chapter 11, that they had to hear words from Peter. They had to hear the gospel message. God's power to save man is what? The gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16. And Acts 10 and verse 6, he will tell you what you must do. In verse 22, to summon you to hear to his house and to hear words from you. In Acts 10 and verse 32, when he comes, he will speak to you. In verse 33, to hear all things commanded. We're all gathered here today to hear all things commanded you by God. In chapter 11 and verse 14, he will tell you words by which you and all your household will be saved. It was through the preaching of the gospel that Cornelius was saved. What did Cornelius... Here's another interesting point. We kind of skipped over some verses along the way, setting things up. But in verses 34 down through verse 43, we find very interesting dialogue taking place. We see and we know that Cornelius was a man who feared God already. He worshipped God already. But in verse 37, notice what it says. That word you know. Cornelius knew some things. As Peter is speaking to him now, that word you know. Cornelius already knew a lot. In verse 36, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all, that word you know. Cornelius already knew that Jesus had been preached as being Lord of all. That through Him, He was the way of peace for the children of Israel. He had already heard that. Jesus was preached as being Lord. They were aware of that.
They also knew the works of Jesus. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. They already had heard about the miracles of Jesus. It's interesting about what Peter says, they knew. This word, that word you know, which was proclaimed. But there were some things that he did not know. Cornelius and his household did not know that life had been granted to them, that they were to be accepted when they repented, that they were to be accepted as citizens of the kingdom of heaven. They did not know that they were also to be recipients of salvation through Christ Jesus, the same gospel that the Jews had been preached to. They did not know that they were eligible for that. They did not know that they too must be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of their sins. That word they did not know. They knew some, but they didn't know everything. And now they are being convinced of those things that they needed to learn. When Cornelius heard the gospel message, when he heard about who Jesus really was and what was required of him, look at verse 44 or verse 47. Can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? Peter had come to the conclusion, Cornelius had come to the conclusion that baptism is what they now must do. The things that were commanded them by God. Verse 22. The things that were commanded by God were things that he now must do. In Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 9, which was read earlier, their hearts were purified by faith, the Scripture there says. The Gentiles' hearts were purified by faith. In 1 Peter chapter 1, and verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, our souls are purified when we, by faith, obey the truth. Their hearts were purified by faith in that they obeyed what the Lord commanded them. When they repented, Acts 11 and verse 18, they had been granted repentance unto life. When they were baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, that fits with Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Acts 22 and verse 16, where Saul was told to arise and be baptized and wash away his sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 42, one of the things that Peter told Cornelius, he says, and he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets write witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Whoever believes in him, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. In verse 48, he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. How did they receive remission of sins that was promised in verse 43? How did they believe and receive remission of sins? Through his name. When did they receive remission of sins through his name? When they were baptized into his name. And not before. Not before. Again, Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. John 1 and verse 12. Those who receive him, he has given them power to become sons of God. To all those who believe in his name, in his authority, in his power. My friend, Cornelius, before he was baptized into Christ, was a pious worshiper, a benevolent man, a good man, but lost. He needed to be saved from his sins through the blood of Christ, just like everyone else.
when he was baptized into Christ, he was still a pious man. He was still a worshiper of God. He was still a generous, kind, benevolent man. The difference is now he is saved. He is now in a right relationship with God. A citizen of the kingdom of heaven, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And just like in every other case of conversion, Cornelius heard the gospel, heard it explained, and he obeyed it. He was baptized into Christ for the remission of his sins. By faith, he became a child of God, for he was baptized into Christ. Just like every other case. You know, we're not saved just because we are religious and sincere. A lot of people believe that, and by people's standards today, anybody almost is saved as long as they believe something generally about God. No, friend, that is a wrong concept. We must believe God, believe in God, but also be obedient to God. Just because we are religious and sincere does not mean that we're saved. We've seen that in the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Now we see it also in Cornelius. We're not saved by good deeds. Ephesians 2 and verse 8. Saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We're not saved by being good. We're saved through our faith in Christ, through what Christ has done for us, and through our obedience to the gospel message. Not saved without hearing the gospel. Romans 1 and verse 16. Holy Spirit baptism is not for us today. That was a two-time occurrence. Acts 2, Acts 10. Unique occurrences that were non-repeatable. A lot of people misunderstand that. Holy Spirit baptism does not happen today. It had its purpose and it fulfilled its purpose. There is but one baptism today, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 5, and that is baptism in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, which is water baptism. God is no respecter of persons. Acts 10 and verses 34 and 35. Peter learned that lesson. We need to learn that lesson. We're all saved the same way. If we are saved, we are saved the same way. We're saved the same way that those Jews were on the day of Pentecost. The same way that the Samaritans were in Acts chapter 8. The same way that Saul of Tarsus was in Acts 9. And the same way Cornelius was in Acts chapter 10. They heard the gospel. They believe the gospel. We hear the gospel. We believe the gospel. And we obey the gospel. You're not saved by faith only. Cornelius wasn't saved by faith only. Baptism is a commandment that must be obeyed. And that is immersion in water. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is not Holy Spirit baptism. Compare Acts 2:38, Acts 8:16, Acts 10:48, and Acts 19:5 and 6. That's very clear. The apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and they commanded those on the day of Pentecost to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Acts 10 and verse 48, verses 47 and 48, can any man forbid water? Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is water baptism. And then, of course, Cornelius, it does say in verse 48 that they asked him to stay a few days, wanting to learn more, wanting to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What about you? Could the Holy Spirit say the same thing about you that He said about Cornelius? All those wonderful compliments, good person. The question is not, how good are you? The question is, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? Have you confessed allegiance to Him? Have you confessed Him before men? Have you repented of your sins? Have you been buried with Him in baptism, being forgiven of your past sins, being raised to walk in newness of life in Christ, a Christian? Have you been saved by the blood of Christ? Not how good you are. Have you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? And maybe you're here this morning and you are a Christian. Are you seeking the gospel? Are you seeking to learn more? Are you seeking to grow? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. We need to grow spiritually. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel, but you have been granted repentance unto life, just like Cornelius. God's extending salvation to you. Will you accept it today? Today is the day of salvation, friend. Have you obeyed the gospel? If you never have, why don't you follow Jesus today? Obey Him. Submit to Him. We'll help you if we can. Won't you come together and stand?